Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we are studying gifts of the Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And last week we began to get into studying prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, we're going to be focusing on edification here, and prophecy edifies. It's one of the things that it does. But first, I want to mention, he speaks of speaking in the unknown tongue. You edify yourself, and we all need that, or to edify is to build up. You build your inner man praying in the Spirit, and he's differentiating here. He's saying you speak in tongues, you speak to God, you prophesy, you speak to people. You don't prophesy to yourself. We would pray in the Spirit, and we are speaking the Word and speaking of Christ to ourselves, and our spirit man is responding. So what I want to focus on here is prophecy unto edification, or prophesying and edifying the church. So at verse 1, we begin, it exhorts us to pursue walking in love and be desire, or that's the word zelu, be zealous, have a strong desire and earnestness to pursue the gifts. And where it says, but rather that, the word that's the word hina, means in order that. Pursue love and have that desire in your heart to be able to bless people in order that you might prophesy. Something Brother Hagin used to share was really that praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, is a doorway into the other gifts. What makes that so is that we build ourselves up on our faith, praying in the Spirit, thus positioning ourselves to enter into these other gifts. So he's saying, pursue love, desire gifts, in order that you might prophesy. So we go down to verse 3. He that prophesies, well, let me go down, I'll read verse 3. Speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Then down at verse 12. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, whenever you deal with doing certain things or the what, you must address the why. It's not just doing the right things that's important, but doing the right things for the right reason, having God's purpose in a thing. And this is spoken here because people can tend to want to be used in the gifts because that makes them feel like they're more spiritual. That's the wrong reason. Some may even want to operate in certain things that attention be drawn to them. Oh, Lord, use me to work a miracle. And secretly within themselves, they're wanting people to be praising them, or that makes them special. It's wrong reasons for doing those things. Now, sometimes people have those things, and God might allow them to experience something, but then ultimately he's going to begin to work with them on their heart, the right motive for such a thing. So one of the things that's important in saying that is just because God uses you, that does not validate everything in your life. That is always an error for someone to make. Well, God used me in this, so I must be right. What I'm saying must be right. No, we judge all things by the word of God, and that's especially important to have that attitude when you're dealing with prophecy, because Scripture tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, right after it says don't despise prophecy. It all needs to be judged by the word, because the potential is there for someone to begin to speak some things out from their mind or their head, and it's not really what the Spirit of God is saying. So we judge those things. And I'll probably get to that more in another lesson, the importance of judging things. But I want to say, when it comes to validation, it's God who validates us. There may be the witness of others who affirm, yes, this person speaks by the Spirit of God, or it might be affirmation. But we have to be very careful we're not validating ourselves. Once someone begins to move into that, there's a pride in that, and eventually they're going to fall or mislead people or something. I remember, this is probably 15 years ago or so, there was a ministry that I really was blessed from in the beginnings of their ministry, and had some really good revelation and some powerful things. And then they ended up starting a church. And well, anyway, they came to the area, and the pastor had extended invitation to other churches, but we were having Brother Raj here at that time. So I said, well, I can't, commit, really in mass to that, because I have another commitment. But, I'll try to come over where I can. And some of the people from here, went maybe like Friday evening or whatever it was. But I couldn't commit to that weekend because I had another guest scheduled. Well, anyway, I was in one meeting, and this brother came off with something he concocted in his head. And what it was, he was saying, well, if a church doesn't have all the fivefold ministry present in it, it's not a church. Well, that was just a prideful statement, because in his mind, he had all that in his. And in most churches in the world, and in the United States in particular, are of the smaller nature. And you're not going to have all of that in one, because outside of the pastoral, they're itinerant ministries. God's intent was that they circulate around, not just, be in one place. However, every itinerant ministry should have a home base. If they don't, there's something wrong. Again, they're not submitted anywhere. Therefore, they're not going to be accountable anywhere either. That's dangerous. But here this brother was saying this, but here was the kicker. He said, I must be right because I have a church of 800 people. That's an exact quote. Well, that marked the end of me following that ministry. 1 year later, I find out the brother fell in sexual sin, who was one who would have railed against, falling into things like that. It was exhorting people a lot, ministers, to guard your heart and all this kind of stuff. So here's a year later, he's in sexual sin. Well, if you get in pride, don't think you're above anything. If pride comes in, now you're open to be deceived into anything. But what happened here, this particular person had, their ministry had grown and then was validating himself. Everything I say must be right because of this. And some people may end up doing that because maybe they're part of their calling and anointings and miracle ministry. Praise God for that. But it's very, very easy to allow pride to begin to come in if you have a lot of the spectacular and dramatic manifestations of the Spirit. One can begin to think highly of themselves because of what the Lord's doing. Now, they may have had a consecration to the Lord and had certain experiences or strong faith to accompany the calling there, and they begin to enter into some of those things. But the thing is, if we don't stay humble, it can all come crashing down. And throughout history, and I've studied the lives of many men of God. Many have fallen, some serve to the end. I want to be one of the ones that serves to the end. But you would have many, and a pride begins to come in, and they're putting a stamp of approval on themselves. So now, they won't, and the pride that comes with that, they won't receive any correction or anyone to speak into their life, and then they're going to end up going off the rails. So it's very important that our motives are right, that we judge ourselves, that we stay in a place of humility, even though we may be zealous for what God wants to do. And the thing is, within that zeal and being around the manifestation of the Spirit, a person may begin to walk in some of that. But if pride isn't dealt with, they will be very, very quick to start exalting themselves. And Satan's willing to let that go for a certain point because he knows the more influence you have, the more damage he can do. Okay, well, verse 12 says, "For as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to excel to the edifying of the church." The driving thing within us needs to be to see God's people being established and built up. We could use the word blessed, but I don't think that's the better word to use, because many times people associate feelings with blessing. Oh, I feel good now, so I'm blessed. Well, if you're going to operate by feelings, it won't be long. You're not feeling good. Now what are you? Because things are going to come at you, whether it's by devil, circumstance, or people. So you can't live by feelings. So the motive needs to be the edifying of the church, which is God's people. It's not about building organizations. And this is something, again, people fall into, especially if money has a place in their heart. They try to build an organization, and really, they won't say this, but the intent, you can hear it. You let them talk long enough. Their intent, they're concerned about the business of that organization and the raising of money. And they might, you know, be using it for good things, but their focus gets on that. So those around them, they'll pick up on that as well. The church is not a business, and it's not an organization to be built. And around the world, it's the same. Flesh is the same everywhere. You know, we see people who are trying to build organizations. And in fact, when I was last in India and Sri Lanka, even the last couple of years, but it was worse this year, where you have, there's these groups going in and they'll have like this big conference or something. All the pastors in the city come. And then at the end of it, they're trying to buy the pastors. Literally, they'll say, well, we'll give you $100 or whatever. You join our organization. Well, for someone like Israel, who poured his life into these very people, I mean, it's so heartbreaking. And then they'll go off and hook in with these people who ultimately won't keep their word. And there's these groups, I could name the names of them, you might recognize some, out of Australia, Korea, Singapore in particular. Sometimes people just want to bust on America. Not everything that's bad comes out of America. Sometimes, you know, people that don't experience what God's doing worldwide, the tendency of what people will do is say, they'll look at things through the light of whatever their world is, and then come up with these conclusions like, well, America's so bad, or this. Or I was talking to someone just yesterday, this type of thing came up, and I said, what you're talking about's not an America problem. That's the flesh. It's the same all over the world. Oh, it's not a special demon here. You know, I can rattle off everywhere I've been. The same thing goes on there. But most people, you know, their perception's limited to their world. When you speak with a child, their world's really small. I mean, their world's like mommy and daddy and their brothers and sisters, or maybe at school, they go to school, it starts expanding a little, but their world's like really small. But a lot of people, they purposely keep their world very small. You know, they don't really expand out because they want to just be comfortable. Well, speaking by inspiration here, some things. Our intent should be to edify God's people. Not building organizations. That's how I got off on that tangent. But to edify the church, God's people. And sometimes people only want to do things because there's something in it for them. You know, you could have, over the years, you have heard different pastors talk about this. They might have somebody who really has the love for ministering to children, and they'll come and they'll be the one to sit every week, and they don't really have a very strong desire to sit in a worship service and hear the word from the pastor. So what happens, see, they're doing that serving because that makes them feel good. It's not really about the church. It's about them. And there are a lot of times people do ministry-related things because how it makes them feel. Some people, when it comes to giving, it's how it makes them feel. So they want their name on a brick and all that kind of stuff. But the heart, the true heart of giving is very willing to be anonymous in it. It's not wanting attention from it. Or again, as I was saying, you have people, they're willing to be in children's ministry every week. That concerns me. Because what that tells me, they're probably more focused on how that makes them feel. They feel good giving to kids versus they're a part of the church, part of the worship, part of the ministry of the word, part of the group as a whole, serving in that capacity because it's a help to the edifying of the church, the whole operation. So ultimately, people that are doing something for the Lord, but it's really for themselves, it's only a matter of time till they're offended. Purely a matter of time. Because it's about self. And he says, pursue love. Well, the love of God gives, not expecting anything back. That is the agape love, the love of God. You're giving of yourself, serving, what have you, not for what it's doing for you. And people might enter in it for a time to do something for the Lord, but they'll never sustain it if they don't get the right heart in it or the pure motive. Because, you know, it could be that certain challenges come, hardships, and they just, well, I'm tired of it now. I'm done. I'm tired of it. Or it could be someone offends them, they don't get their way or what have you, and then, you know, they're done. Again, I'm purposed. I'm going to serve him to the end. I'm going to finish what he's called me to do. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not everybody has that goal. I don't understand. You know, Brother Eam and I were talking about this. This really has him buffaloed or whatever I'm looking for. You know, these ministers talk about retirement. How do you quit serving the Lord? I mean, it's one thing if physically you can't. And it's nothing wrong with wanting to be able to cease from the labor just to get money. But what would we enter into after that? Well, we're more free to serve. I remember, you know, talking with Gary times after he retired from working just for money. I think your words were, you're busier than ever. Because you're living your life to be a blessing, to edify, to be a servant, and so forth. And that's the proper way of approaching, where there's a ceasing of working for money, but you really enter into a greater work in a sense. And by that, I don't mean the exerting energy. You may not have as much energy, but you're doing a greater work. You should have more wisdom. You should. If you're on the earth for a while, if you're hearing the word, you should have more wisdom and be able to impart in various ways. Okay, so the heart of the matter here is to excel to edify the church. And last week I was sharing Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're at the very heart of it. The driving, motivating force is to exalt Christ or to testify of Christ, to speak of him, who he is, what he's done, what he's wanting to do. Above all, you know, the DNA of prophecy is it's going to speak of Christ. And if someone is setting forth before you that they're a prophet or speaking prophetically, and the dominant thing coming out of their mouth and out of their life is the exalting of Christ, there's something wrong. You know, for me, I'll make a mental note of that. I take two steps back. Now, I won't cut them off, but I'm going to watch them a little closer when I begin to notice stuff coming out and it's not focused primarily on Jesus Christ, or to speak to people, who is Christ to you? For example, if someone has cancer, who is Christ to that problem? He is my healer. That's who he is. That would be edifying to someone to speak Christ to their situation. And then you have exhorting them on in the will of God as well. So the purity in the gifts is where we're really wanting to see God's people, the church, blessed and built up. Now, that being said, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'll start at verse 11. He says, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or to bring them to maturity, that the saints do the work of the ministry, which is edifying or building up the body of Christ. God wants to flow through all of us where we are building one another up. The fivefold ministry is giving to help bring us forth into a maturity that we enter the work. Now, the work of the ministry, in a simplistic way, would be evangelism, discipleship, prayer. These would be things of the work of the ministry. Then you have the whole realm of helps ministry. What we do in our gathering together, where it's worship and ministering the kids, and right down to practical levels with ushering and greeting and all these kind of things, where it's all working toward the word coming forth to build up the people of God, so out of their life they do the work. Now, I'm not going to focus on a teaching on these verses, because that's a whole thing in itself. But I wanted to point out that God's intent is that we grow mature to where we're building up, and that's what edify means, building up the body of Christ. And he goes on down here at verse 16, from whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You can only contribute according to what's working in you. I had someone ask me yesterday about a tech computer type situation. And they were like in a desperate place. And the reality is, they're asking the wrong guy, because I don't know a lot about it. I know some, but I depend on, for the most part, Jared to lead me in that, to instruct me what to do, to set things up and so forth. And now, you have like your iPads. They're simple. You just touch things. You were back in the old days with computer. You had to really understand a lot, that DOS and all that stuff. I mean, that was always like way over my head. And then they made it easy. And I often think of people who may have spent years studying the DOS and all the intricacies of all that. And that's all. It's outdated. It's worthless information now. And there's a lot of things like that in life, where things just get bypassed completely. Well, we can only contribute according to what's working in us. You can only really speak Christ to someone to the degree you know him. Now, the wisdom is, don't try to speak something beyond what you know. You don't have to. There's times, it's okay to say, I don't know. Last week, the verses I was reading there in Revelation, it says about seven spirits before the throne. And that morning when I was just reading over that, just came to my spirit, someone's going to ask you about those seven spirits. Sure enough, after I was done preaching, someone asked me about, well, what's that mean, those seven spirits? I said, I don't know. And then they began to speak of what they were thinking it meant. And I said, I've studied the scripture on that. It does not say, I do not know of anywhere. It actually says, could it be seven beings, or could it be seven attributes of God? It could be either. But it doesn't really clarify that. So I'm not going to allow myself. I try to never allow myself to come up with my own conclusions or my own thoughts, because I think I have to have an answer. There'll always be some things you don't know. Don't be afraid to say, you know what? I don't know. I'll see if I can find out. But there's a discipline we need. You do not go beyond that which is revealed to you, that which you know and understand. And that's where ministries have gotten in a great error at times. They're trying to be something they're not. They try to speak of something they don't understand, and they come up with goofy doctrine. I remember years ago when Jimmy Swaggart was ministering on television and such. I don't know if maybe he still is. I don't know. But he was anointed as an evangelist. And a lot of people came to Jesus. And then, you know, the teaching movement came along, men like Hagin and Copeland and many others. And he decided, well, he's going to be a teacher. And he tried to speak of things. He really didn't have revelation. I might say, well, how do you know that? Well, when you have revelation of something, you know when someone doesn't. It's sort of like, you know, Brad's cooking back there. And if someone were to come in and try to project they know how to make something, and you do know how to make it, you do know the ingredients, you do know the amounts, you know what it's supposed to taste like, and you see this person, and they're just not putting certain things in that have to be in there, you know they don't know what they're doing. It's not like you're making some arbitrary judgment. You know. If you're the chef, you know. You would know if someone like me doesn't know. You know right away. And it's even more so when it comes to truth from the Word of God. When you have a revelation of it, you know. Just like you can get around people who want to think they're right with God, but you can listen to them talking, you know they don't understand being born again. You know because of that they're not really saved. Don't ever let yourself try and get out beyond what you know. What you know has power, transforming power, the truth you know. I'm not just saying knowledge in general. The truth you know has the power to transform life. Stay within that. And again, when it comes to prophecy or the gifts, this is very important. Well, he says here, Ephesians 4:16, it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. You know, in the natural, children grow. They begin to grow in their understanding, and they can begin to operate in certain things. But initially, they can't do much anything. You have to carry them, feed them, change their diaper, and all of that. Well, when people come into the body of Christ, they are born again, they are a baby Christian. You know, people that have been around understand you have to bear with the baby Christian because they need bottle fed, they need their diaper changed and all that. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. We're born again. This is a problem sometimes people have. If they are born again later in life, they have trouble humbling themselves that I'm now a baby. And you could have a pastor who's 22 years old, who's grown up in the church, the things of God, study the word, who could impart to this person who's 66 and has a lot of success in the natural. But that doesn't mean you understand spiritual things. Okay, so the increase comes as people are edifying the body of Christ, and it has that term now, in love. So I want to go down in this chapter here. So all that to get to this. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication, words that are empty, words that are vain, words that are immoral. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Now the word grace can have a number of different meanings. In the Strong's, one of the meanings, you know, the more obvious one's favor, but according to Strong's, it's God's influence on the heart. So when we speak, we want there to be a godly influence, not a carnal influence, not a devilish influence, but it's ministering life. It's bringing something from God to that person. Says that no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying to minister grace to the hearer. So here's what I want to submit to your consideration, and that is we need to, somewhere along the line in our growth and our walk, make a decision that we are going to pay attention to everything that comes out of our mouth. Does it edify? Or does it do something else? Does it tear people down? Does it cause people to feel fear, be afraid, or feel inferior or feel mocked? What do your words do? And a discipline that we want to enter into is that we judge all of our words. And actually, to be able to do that, you have to even judge your thoughts. When Paul said about his anointing and authority is to pull down strongholds and take every thought in obedience to Christ, a stronghold's not devils up in the sky. Again, that's an expression that, for me, is showing ignorance. The stronghold's wrong thinking. And if you think wrong, you're going to speak wrong. If you think right, you'll speak right. You think life, you're going to speak life. You think death, you're going to speak death. Our words are very, very powerful. And to come to the place where we're going to actually be edifying people around us versus doing something else, there's that decision, I am going to take every thought captive. I am going to pay attention to what I say and ask myself, do these words coming out of my mouth edify? That can change your life. It can change your relationships. Because what people don't realize, many times their words are tearing people down, and then they wonder why no one wants to be around them or why everything's negative. The use of our words is so very, very important. And what happens, we can build a system of excuses, like I can be rude to you because I'm right. Well, you might be right, but love is not rude. It says that in 1 Corinthians 13. There's not an excuse for it. As long as you make an excuse for not ministering love or edification, you won't. As long as there's an excuse for your behavior. And you see what happens, a lot of people, there might be times they are a blessing and times are not. Times are offending people and times maybe people were blessed. But we want to come into a place where there's consistency, where we are, you don't have to come along behind someone and clean up their messes they made with their mouth. I have to do that sometimes. I don't particularly like doing that, but sometimes you have to. Someone says something that's offensive, and this person doesn't know what to do with it, and it might end up coming back to me. And so, you have to begin to deal with, okay, maybe whatever, maybe they didn't know what they were doing saying that, or regardless of what they said, here's what the word says. Try to help someone. All of us will have to overcome things that would be offensive from others. That's never a unique situation. Oh, you have people speaking bad to me. Well, welcome to life. You're part of life now. Everyone's going to enter into some of that. We have to be able to forgive others, would not take on bitterness or anger, forgive and not allow the devil to use other people's words to tear us down. Because if he knows he can do that, he'll send them from 1,000 miles away if he has to, but they will be coming into your life. Usually there's enough of that to go around locally, but in the event there wouldn't be, he can send someone to try to tear you down. The more I go on, and I know with Don and I together, the more we go on, negativity, it's just repulsive. But you can't escape it. It's all around you. Negativity, complaining. I'm most irritated with hearing complaining when I come back from a missions trip. It highly irritates me. So I have to grow in long suffering and take my thoughts captive. You see, you can let someone else's sin become your sin. If someone's doing something that just grates on you and you don't deal with it in a spirit, they may have been in sin doing that, but if you get mad, now you're in sin because of their sin. And what people can tend to do then is want to blame their own sin that's a result of someone else's sin, blame that person. Well, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have got mad. Yeah, but you got mad. You got mad and said something hurtful, but you did first. That sounds like the conversation little children have, doesn't it? That's how children talk. Well, you did it first. Well, you said it first. You know, they want to go back and forth. And eventually a parent has to say, stop. That's enough. You're both going to humble yourself. Doesn't matter where it started. We got to end this thing. Well, there is a purposing in edification. We seek to excel, to edify. And when we make that decision based on a conviction, okay, the conviction comes from the Word, we make that decision, then we can expect the Holy Spirit to start checking us. Don't say that. You're going to, you know, make this matter worse. Keep your mouth shut. Or this is an opportune time to encourage this person. Speak words of life to them. My wife was talking to someone who was pregnant. I don't even remember who it was, but someone who was pregnant as a young lady. And she was just sort of giving her a little heads up. And actually, they might have just had a baby. They might have just had a baby, first one. You can expect that everyone you know who's had a baby is going to give you some advice. And then there's what we used to call the war stories. Back when, you know, when she had her birth pregnancy and that, you know, you have ladies, they want to tell their war stories of what all they went through when they had their child. And say it's 2 weeks before you're going to deliver your child, and you're hearing this stuff, how you're screaming in the hospital and punch your husband in the face, and, you know, because he's caused this to be. And that's real edifying. That really helped that young lady go in faith. You know, you start hearing all that stuff. Now, there can be a place of warning, like here's something that could happen. You should be prepared. That's not the same thing as just going on and on about your war stories, which makes you feel like, you know, you got stripes on the arm. Like if you're in the military, you know, I'm a sergeant in childbirth and having infants, so you need to do what I say. So we want to learn to be like really sensitive. There are times in dealing with children, they outright need corrected. But they need even more to be built up. And we really need wisdom. When do you do which? You know, there's as a pastor, the discerning of spirits operates a lot, and word of knowledge, where I just know things that people need to do. That doesn't give me the right to say it. It's because I know it doesn't mean I have any business saying it. And I might wait for years. Years till it's the time. So the Spirit of God is saying, you can speak to this to them right now. Might say, well, if you love me, you should just want to help me. What good is it to say something when someone doesn't have the ears to hear it yet? Many times people have to come to a certain place before they can really hear certain things relative to themselves. It's not for us to try to prove we're right, or, oh, I know something, or God showed me something. That's not for us to do at all. But the mind to edify will also seek right timing. Now, sometimes you could feel it's never the right time because someone's real touchy. Well, then just keep your mouth shut and pray. Because ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who can get through to any of us. You know, we have to always include ourselves when you're talking about things like this, because we're always on a journey to grow. Okay, well, let me get on here. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption. It grieves him when we speak words that are tearing people down or undermining faith. That grieves the Holy Spirit. When we speak words that aren't within the realm of love, he's grieved. One, those words aren't going to produce life. And two, you're creating more problems. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things, if they're allowed in our heart, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, they will come out of our mouth. So we have to, you know, continue to release these things out of our life. Opportunities to get mad are going to come almost daily. But we have to stay on top of that. I try to stay informed of everything that's going on. But I can't listen too much to that or it makes me mad. Because the evil is so evil. The things being done to destroy our nation and control people is so evil. But I can't pretend it's not there. So with the things that would lead towards any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, we have to deal with that. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're going to have to forgive. That's the way you stay free. Forgive, 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 forgive. Father, I forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive, forgive. Being kind, an intent to be kind unto edification. Now, I'm speaking largely here on edification, but prophecy edifies. If it's not edifying and it's tearing down, it's not from God. Just as prophecy speaks of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That element, that's in the very fabric, the very makeup of prophecy, testifies of Christ. Then we follow with that, it's going to edify. Now you can interject a word like love in here. We have to remember love is not about feelings. A lot of people, when they think the word love, they immediately, the first thoughts, feelings, feeling affection. That's not the love of God. In the love of God, we're looking, our primary focus and motive is being a blessing to someone else or edifying or meeting a need. It could be various things. And inclusive with that is to testify of Christ. Who is he to someone's life? Who is he to their situation? That's the only thing that's going to take and carry them through. Who do I say Jesus is to my life, my circumstance, my situation? You could lose everything. Who is Jesus to that? Well, he's still your rock. He's still your prosperity. He's still your source of life and blessing. So you start again, begin speaking him. You need a healing. Who is he to my physical body? He is my health. He is my healing. And we learn to come to a place where we have an understanding of the power of God released through our words, to then where we discipline ourselves to speak words of life, words of faith, words of encouragement, words that edify. And as we begin to live like that, we are positioned for the Holy Spirit to inspire you to speak words to a situation. You don't even know what the situation is. We're just in conversation. Words come out that bless people without even like really being conscious of it or trying. That's the place he wants us to come to. And actually, that in itself is attracts people. I feel better when I'm around you. Someone might not know anything about Jesus, but they know they feel better because they're living according to feelings. They feel better when they're with you because you carry faith and love in your words to them. Amen. Well, this is the underpinnings of being able to be used in gifts like this.